Dan's coming. Coming to speak. Woo! Yay! Yay! Have fun.
I can watch you give announcements all day, maybe. Did I say that out loud? Start with a few things that amused me. I don't know. We had a birthday party for one of our kids the other day, and all of our kids and grandkids were there. And we started talking about dreams we've had, you know, cool dreams and bad dreams. And the kids got involved, and it was just really interesting. Everybody wanted to say what their dreams were. So that's my little preface to this. If you ever had a bad dream, you may identify with this little fun little meme. If you can't sleep, get some dolls for your bedroom. Yeah, I like that one. Yeah, moving right along. Here's another one, something. Incontinence hotline, please hold. So I know that was risky. It was worth it. And then this one. Man survives a Kodiak bear attack with just a .22 pistol. The friend he shot in the knee was not so as lucky. Okay. Just a few things that amused me recently. A serious note, we want to have a prayer for USA and our president. And just a reminder that many of us, I hope all of us, have committed to praying at 9 o'clock every night with millions of Christians all across America. 9 o'clock for 1 minute to pray, okay? And if it's if you forget and pray at 11, remember it's 9 o'clock somewhere. So just pray anyway. So let's have a prayer. God, we thank you that that no one was injured severely last night with the assassination attempt. And we do ask protection for all of our, with our president, vice president, all of our leaders, Republican and Democrat leaders, that would never be an answer, God, that your angels would always protect them. We thank you for your help last night. And we do pray for the USA, and we declare together, America shall be saved. Will you say that with me 3 times? America shall be saved. America shall be saved. America shall be saved. And we humbly ask for your favor and blessing on our talk today. We pray that you will speak way beyond my ability to speak to each heart. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, we're doing a series now, starting a series called The Churches of the New Testament. And we're going to work on 3 or 4 churches in the New Testament. And I got inspired by my own study of the church at Antioch, which right now, as I have been studying it, is my favorite church to look at. I feel so inspired by this wonderful church. Talked about it a couple weeks ago and want to share a few things more about it. And Ashley Baugh will be sharing about it next Sunday. So I hope you'll catch that too. So it'll end up being a 3-part series on the church at Antioch. Then after that, we'll move on to a couple other churches and probably have like a 9-part series, three messages on 3 churches. And I'm really looking forward to that. And we may periodically do that, because I think that by examining the churches of and the anointings of the Spirit on the churches of the New Testament, those apostolic places of fire in Jesus, that, you know, we can sometimes the blessings of God and the inspiration of God is more caught than taught. But as we teach about it, we catch it, because we're introduced to them and bump up against them. Anyway, I want to start with Acts 11, verse 19 and following, and then talk a little bit here about Antioch some more. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Those are all several hundred miles north of Jerusalem, in Greek-speaking part of the Mediterranean. whereas in Jerusalem, they mostly spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. They were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So what we have are Aramaic and Hebrew-speaking Jews talking to, trying to find some Hebrew and Aramaic-speaking Jews up north that they got scattered to and sharing the gospel with them. But then something else happened. Some of these men were from Cyprus and Cyrene. So what would be their primary language would be Greek. And they're Hellenistic. They're Hellenistic Jews. They're Greek-speaking Jews. And they're Hellenistic Gentile God-fearers that would hang out in the back of the Jewish synagogue and worship the God of the Jews, but not actually become Jews. They just recognized truth when they saw it and heard it, and they wanted to honor the true God, the Creator God, the God that was the only true God. And boy, were they ready for the gospel message. They're ready for Jesus for sure. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And this phrase is the one that really gripped me. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You know, I wasn't ready when I came to Christ for the life of miracles that was dumped on my life. I didn't know that was part of the deal. I thought it was accept Jesus, get a ticket out of hell, and wait for Jesus to come back. I didn't realize that I got to do what Jesus did. I got to do what the apostles did. That I got to do and be involved in the miraculous constantly. And when that kind of thing started happening, I found myself realizing that there was a connection between my deepest heart, my deepest soul, the deepest essence of who Dan Mickelson is. There is a wonderful, satisfying connection with the supernatural in Jesus Christ, and I wanted more of it. The best way to enjoy a good meal is to have an appetizer, and man, when I started having an appetizer for the miraculous, I wanted more and more and more of it. And what I see in the church at Antioch is a church that is continually marked by the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. And many of us have an experience of a miracle. Brenda mentioned a miracle this morning, but I want to say that she lives a lifestyle of miracles. But sometimes people have a miraculous thing that happened at some point in their life in the past, and they're satisfied with just that. And I want to tell you, you don't have to be satisfied with that. Amen. That there's an angst within you. There's a dissatisfaction. There's a sense of something missing. Unless you have an ongoing sense of the fact that God has a supernatural life for you. Involving ministry to people. Involving your money. Involving the direction of your life and your work, your career. Involving your children and your grandchildren. Involving everything. God is not mocking us when he says, pray about everything with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. Because prayer triggers miracles. And miracles are such good, such a satisfying human connection with God that is so beautiful that it can't even be expressed with words. I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg. I am completely frustrated right now because I'm not even beginning to touch the wonder and the beauty of what a life of miracles means to me and what it means to you, as I know. I have pastor friends that when we get together, we've talked about, and even pastor friends can go back and continually talk about a miracle that happened in the past. And I am for talking about miracles that happened in the past because everything is present tense to God. God transcends time, and he is just as delighted in the miracle of my baptism a few years ago as he was the moment I got baptized. He's just as excited about the miracle of healing I experienced on my first trip to Mexico on a mission trip when I was 19 years old. He's just as thrilled about it right now as he was the moment that it happened. So I'm in favor of us celebrating what God's celebrating. So it is appropriate for you to consider and meditate over the course of your life the amazing things God has done and continue to celebrate them and praise God for them. But God does not want you and me to just celebrate the past. He wants us to have fresh manna. He wants to have fresh food, fresh blessing from heaven, fresh miracles for us to celebrate and enjoy. And the church at Antioch had some things in place as a church family that triggered, that positioned themselves for a continual flow of the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. I want that for us, don't you? I want that for you, don't you? I want that for the person sitting next to you, don't you? Amen. I love that verse in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11, where the Apostle Paul writes in along this vein with the to his friends in Thessalonica, "May God fulfill every act prompted by your faith." You know, when we go along, bumble along in life and try to seek God, try to find his way, try to find his word, try to find what's best, try to make the right choices, and we're bumbling along and we make mistakes and we get forgiveness. We make mistakes and we just kind of roll around them. You know, we remember, we never forget that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. All things are working together for my good. Because I love God. He's put love of God in my heart. But every little thing we try, every little thing we attempt, God and all the angels are saying, hooray, they're trying again. Miracle, 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 more, more, more. God and all the angels serving you are amplifying and accelerating and increasing and multiplying. That's why God says that one of those may blessings in the word, may God answer your prayers above and beyond what you're asking for or even imagining. It's way out there. But that's what I want. I want what the astronauts were shocked at Artemis spacecraft going around the moon. They were shocked at the beauty. No matter what they expected, it was way better than what they anticipated and expected. And several of them turned to God because they knew this has to be God. This has to be a God thing, what's going on. That one astronaut's not even a believer, comes back, sees a cross, and breaks down, has to go talk to a chaplain about Jesus because of what he experienced going around the moon. And that's the life God's calling us to, not as just as individuals, but as to a together family. So never, never be satisfied with living in a life that is just purely humanistic. Your human effort, your friend's human effort, your decision. Oh, God, help us to be free from the phrase good luck. God's favor. God's favor is the Christian good luck phrase. Hope we don't have a church split over this. I can't break my family of it. Let's just try it. Every time we say good luck, I know what we can do. I got an idea. Every time we say good luck, what we really mean is God's favor. Good luck is code for God's favor from now on. I declare it. I hereby, we're going to put it in the board minutes. Vote on it at the next annual business meeting. Every time anybody says good luck, poof, what you hear is God's favor. I receive it. I got to write that down. That was a good one. The hand of the Lord was with them. Last time when I talked about Antioch, I mentioned that one of the keys for releasing the hand of the Lord was in a church situation, a church family fellowship situation, is not to expect a one-man band, to not yield to the American model of a senior pastor who has all these assistants that try to help him do his job, but that there is an authentic multiplication of, or multiple eldership, if you will, that that fellowship decisions and work on stuff together and preach together. And I think that is so much better than going to a buffet and just having one or two items. If you can really fill your plate, because you have, even if we do a series that we have multiple teachers teaching on the subjects, then there are, and the Church of Antioch had that, didn't they? They had multiple leaders. That was started with multiple leaders from these places. And then Saul, who became Paul, and Barnabas joined the team. And then later it lists five leaders. And then there was two more added from Jerusalem that were preaching and teaching. I think there's a real strength there that it's easy to miss. And our prayer is that God will cause our church to be permeated, not just with Sunday morning, Saturday night teaching, but in our enjoying fellowship groups and in other kinds of contexts, like the ladies' conference, that there is a flourishing of anointed teaching and preaching in classes and elsewhere that strengthen the church with vitality. And I think this is one of the keys for the hand of the Lord being with them. We talked last time also about a mission strategy that was very clear, and that very philosophical mission strategy, understanding that God does have a very clear strategy for each of us, that he doesn't expect us to all fit into the mold of one person that maybe have a fruitful ministry. You know, they have enough trouble being themselves, let alone you trying to be them. That God is releasing a confidence and a courage to recognize in your inner world that he's gifted you and me with unique gifts and callings. And the idea is, with the help of family and friends and prayer and experimentation, you discover who you are in interfacing with the world and you being juxtaposed to the culture that you find yourself in. And we talked about the reality that usually what comes easiest is the place we should start. There's a place for cross-cultural evangelism, but you'll note that the Jews talk to Jewish people, the Aramaic and Hebrew-speaking, and then the Greek-speaking Jews talk to the Greeks. Why? Because it was easier. It just simply was easier. So whatever the natural flow for you is what it should be for you, and sometimes you can resist that because it doesn't seem normal because other people aren't like you. I had a hard time accepting the fact that I have a creative evangelism anointing because I didn't see it anywhere else. And I wasn't convinced it was a valid expression of Jesus' life because I hadn't seen it anywhere else. Finally, a professor up at Regent College where I attended, University of British Columbia, named Michael Green, he wrote a few books. He would lecture on theology at Regent College in the mornings. In the afternoon, he'd go out and do street preaching. And that was so liberating for me. Not that I had to be like him directly, but it was like freedom to be myself. Brenda had a heck of a time trying to figure out how to be a pastor's wife, because every pastor's wife model she'd ever seen wasn't her. We had an ongoing joke early on in our misery, that to really be a true pastor's wife, your name has to be Betty and you have to play the piano. Back in those days, everybody's pastor's wife was named Betty, it seemed like. And they all played the piano because the piano was the only instrument that we used for worship. And it was the pastor's wife that played. So Brenda wasn't named Betty. She wasn't going to change her name. And she didn't play the keyboard. But she saw some Women's Aglow people that modeled creativity and variety in a way that liberated her to be herself. And aren't you glad Brenda, who she is today, with her strengths, doesn't have to be Betty playing the piano. So I want to talk to you today, a founding religious leader who is very present tense to every believer. That's one of the things that releases the hand of the Lord with the Church of Antioch. A founding religious leader, that would be Jesus, wouldn't it? Yeah, for Christianity. A founding religious leader who is very present tense to every believer. Now, you know, I think I've mentioned to you before that when I talk with pre-believers on the street, and they bring up some other religion. I'm Buddhist, or I follow Confucius, or I do a potpourri, a variety of people I follow. You know, I don't like to just say, you know what, you're following demons. Now, they may be following demons, but that's not a good segue into their life. What I like to say is, you know, every religious leader, including Buddha, had some really positive things to say. That's why they're famous religious leaders. But I want to tell you something. Muhammad had a few things to say that were good. Buddha, Confucius, the Hindu leaders. You know, they all have something that you can apply to your life. Mahatma Gandhi. But there's only one religious leader that died for my sins. And there's only one religious leader that rose from the dead after saying, watch this, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to die and they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise from the dead. Watch. Only one religious leader has ever done that. And then there's only one religious leader that is rose from the dead never to die again and lives within me and promised to never leave me or forsake me, who promises me that there will never be a time from this very present moment into the eternity future where he will not be intimately close to me, including the passage of death. There will not ever be a time. You see, Jesus has a uniqueness. They might say something good, but I want to tell you, mine's better, because mine died for my sin, rose from the dead, never to die again, lives with me, and is going to give me eternal life forever as a gift. I tell people that come to Christ, I'm not trying to get you to obey a certain set of rules, because that, you know what, that's what they think you're trying to do. Or I'm trying to get you to go to my church and put your money in my offering plate. You know, that's what they think you're trying to do. I just say it direct. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to take your hand, put it in the hand of Jesus, and see what adventures it'll bring your life. Would you like to do that? I tell you, that's what Jesus' life is all about. Have you noticed? Aren't you happy about that? Acts 11, verse 22 reads, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, Barnabas means son of, anybody know? Son of encouragement. So even his name is permeated and exudes encouragement, even his name, to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace and the favor of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. This phrase, he encouraged them, exhorted them with steadfastness of heart, with a singular, stubborn, I will set my face towards this and achieve this. I will never let go of this. I am determined to do this, and no one's going to keep me from this. With purpose of heart, I will continue. In the Greek, it means continue with the Lord. It's from two Greek words. One is pros, which means with here. It means you're right up against. You're right up against Jesus. And to continue, the Greek word means, it's menein, and it means that you abide with, that you continue with, that you live with. You remain with. So it's this singular determination. Barnabas says, the most important thing you guys are doing in your Jesus life is you're staying close to Jesus. You're right up against him. You're continuing with him. You're abiding with him. He's alive. He loves you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. But Dan, I don't always feel close to him. Sometimes I feel distant from him because of circumstances, because of worries, because of problems, because of sins. Because of other distractions. I want to tell you guys something. Feelings lie. Feelings are a poor indicator of reality. Feelings don't always tell the truth. This literally happened to me last week. I saw blue flashing lights behind me as I was checking my phone. I wasn't texting. It was just a quick look at my phone. God forgive me for telling them. And I knew I was busted. So I pulled over and he went by me and got the guy in the car in front of me. My feelings did not tell the truth, thankfully. A pretty famous psychiatrist, William Glasser, wrote a whole book some years ago called Reality Therapy. And his, one of the lines or quotes I remember from that book is, every single person lives in varying degrees of unreality. And I want to tell you, when you live by the truth of Jesus and the promise of Jesus, you're living in reality. Faith plus truth equals reality. Faith plus untruth equals fantasy. It's not reality. So if you're not feeling close to Jesus, and then you need to do business with him and ask him, hey, I confess this is a sin, for instance. Or, you know, I made you small in my life and made this worry big. Made this concern big. Made this problem big. Someone on the street the other day gave me a little tiny icon image of Jesus. And they meant well. And I thanked them, put it in my pocket, took it home and threw it in the garbage can. I don't want a little Jesus. The pressures, the stresses, the shouts of life make this dominant. But if you let this be dominant, Jesus becomes small. And it is a fundamental part of your journey to the celestial city to keep your eyes on the path. And not let the slough of despond or giant despair or doubting castle or vanity fair or religious Mr. Legality in the town of morality dominate your thinking. Prosmenane. With purpose of heart. You know, the Holy Spirit can give you Holy Ghost stubbornness, resolve. Resolve. And if you do stumble, you pick yourself up and you go back and prosmenane once again. Jade and Ivy did that, playing for the Chicago Bulls basketball team. Preached Jesus, preached New Testament ethics regarding gender, sexuality. Came out public with it. And they said, that's not the Bulls' values. You're fired. He said in response, you know, Michael Jordan and others can have a championship ring, but it's not going to do them any good on the last day. I want Jesus. And Jesus being dominant in my life is way more than basketball, being pro basketball being dominant in my life. And may God bless Jade and Ivy. May he prosper in what God has for him next. Because I want to tell you, the hand of the Lord is going to be with him, if you will. I want to conclude with I have two stories, but I only want to share one of them. I want to go to my second point and make it the last concluding. In conclusion, you know, Paul says that halfway through Philippians, and then he preaches. A determined mindset that was very optimistic. I'm not going to read it, but Barnabas encouraged them. Says he was filled with faith in the Holy Spirit. His name is Son of Encouragement. Barnabas was an optimistic fellow. In the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he is an optimistic fellow. And that's because he hits his trailer to Jesus, who is the most optimistic person you'll ever meet. Think about it. Would you agree? Someone said once that the difference between a pessimist and an optimist is that a pessimist is more informed. I want to tell you, that's a lie. Because Jesus is the most informed person in the world, and he's the most optimistic person in the world, in the universe. Think about what Barnabas did. He exuded optimism and helped fan the flames of revival at Antioch. And then there's that Saul guy up in Tarsus that he just couldn't get off his mind. Think of what would happen if Barnabas had not been optimistic. Saul would never have become Paul. Or God may have chosen a different way. Yeah, I agree. Those of you who just thought that. But God used Barnabas to go get him and bring him back. Optimism brings forth with great power apostolic anointing in a church and in a region. Way beyond what you ever could dream the hand of the Lord could do. Your optimism, our together optimism, is just simply huge. For Barnabas, it released the apostolic anointing of Paul that not only changed the Mediterranean world, but down through the ages, even 2,000 years later in Medford, Oregon, talking about it right now. Who would have thought that one man being optimistic could trigger the hand of the Lord in such a way? I want to tell you, your optimism is similar. You never know what the hand of the Lord's going to do with your optimism. And I just want to give you one practical little thing. And that is, you can easily be like Barnabas and have faith and be an encourager to yourself and to others by using the phrase, that's probably going to be okay. You face a worry or a fear, it's probably going to be okay. That's probably not going to happen. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm going to say it's not going to happen. Well, go ahead. I like to keep it kind of easy and just say, that's probably. I was even thinking about this sermon. I'm thinking, I had a tough week. I'm not sure how this sermon's going to go. Oh, it's probably going to be one of my best. That's probably going to happen. I might even get a text from Tina about this one. Tina's one of the great Barnabases in our church. So is Pat Daly. I know a lot of you are. If I left you out, I'm sorry. You're probably going to be fine. Let's stand up. If you have a prayer need, come in. You're probably going to get healed. Will you put your hand on your heart? Praise you for the hand of the Lord. Thank you for the hand of the Lord on us. Praise you, Lord. Praise you for this environment of multiple leadership, this environment of releasing people into their callings and giftings, this environment of being prosmenane to Jesus, pressing into the reality of the one who rose from the dead and loves us. This reality, oh God, of optimism, anticipation of the blessing of God, expectation of things going well for us, ourselves, and our family. That grandchild is probably going to be just fine. That child that's straying is probably going to be kept safe and come to Jesus before you know it. Probably going to happen. Thank you, Jesus. May the grace and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.